You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, October 25th. Time now for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Chad Phillip of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Gillette, Arkansas, and St. Luke's Lutheran Church in DeWitt, Arkansas. Pastor Phillip, welcome to His Time.
Thank you, sir. It's a pleasure to be here.
Oh, it's a joy to have you with us this morning. Looking forward to studying God's Word in Matthew chapter 17. Pastor, tell us about your congregation, St. Paul in Gillette and St. Luke's in DeWitt, Arkansas.
Yes, sir. I have the joy and privilege of serving two small-town rural congregations, a farming community. But as I tell people around here, it's easy to love people when you are greatly loved.
Hmm.
This is my first call, 14 years here, and both churches have been busy in October. Just this past weekend, Saturday, the ladies of St. Luke's, they hosted our Lutheran Women's Missionary League Zone Rally, and so that kept us all busy. Both churches have enjoyed church picnics in October, something about Lutherans and church picnics in October. just seems to be the right kind of month for us.
Well, thanks be to God for those two loving congregations that are not only loving on you, but also proclaiming that love of Christ Jesus in their communities. I'm so glad that that you're there proclaiming the good news of Jesus so they can do that.
Yes, yes. Thoroughly enjoy it here.
We are in Matthew chapter 17 today, verses 14 through 27. How would you like for us to prepare for this text? What would you like for us to know?
Well, I think to look at it right off the bat is to remember contextually that here at the end, in the end of Matthew chapter 16, we have Jesus' first passion prediction as he tells his disciples that he will be going to Jerusalem and he will be given over and to the hands of the religious leaders, and he will die, be crucified, and he will rise again. And this is the Matthew chapter 16 is when Peter says, "No, Lord, this can't happen." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then in the beginning of chapter 17, we have the transfiguration account. And so we get that glimpse as we read it and hear it along with Peter, James, and John of that glory to come in our future home with Jesus in heaven. And so that's where we find ourselves this morning in Matthew chapter 17.
Very good. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 27 is what we're studying with Pastor Phillip today. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll remind our listeners, today's program is underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union as well. Thanks to our friends over there at LFCU to help us do what we do here at Worldwide KFUO. Our text today, Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. Truly, I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." All right, so they came to the crowd. A man came up to him and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic and suffers terribly, falls into the fire, into the water. But your disciples, I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." Pastor, tell me about this man and his son.
Well, we see this gentleman showing up. He has a son who, you know, the Bible says epileptic. It's neat to see that only this Greek term is used twice, and it's both in Matthew as Jesus is healing. But, well, we know by reading the text later on that this was actually a demonic possession. But this gentleman, this father, is feeling helpless and hopeless. His son is possessed by a demon, and so he is going to try and find some place that his son can be healed. And so he comes to the disciples. the disciples have already, back in Matthew chapter 10, been sent out by Jesus and given the authority over demonic possession and demons. And so they have cast out demons before. And yet here at this time, they are not able to do this for this gentleman and this young man. We see this hopeless situation. And as I was thinking about this text yesterday, it's coming out of the Transfiguration, the text immediately before this. I think of our life as Christians. We go to church on Sunday mornings, and I pray that as people go to church, there they get to see that future glory that Jesus shows to Peter, James, and John, that as we gather together as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are able to repent of our sins and then hear those most precious words of forgiveness given to us by our pastor. And then we gather together at our Lord's table, and there we partake of a foretaste of the feast to come. Come down off the mountain, and we step out of the church into a real world, a world that is still full of sin and darkness, a world in which Satan continues to attack us and attempt us to turn away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we begin this text, we see this this hopeless situation with this father and the son, and they go to the disciples for help, and they cannot give it to them.
The disciples cannot heal him. And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me."
Jesus shows up.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus steps in, and where the disciples have failed, Jesus steps right in with his authority. Now, what is difficult about this part of the text is to ask the question, who is Jesus frustrated with? You know, we hear this this terminology, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you?" Who is Jesus chiding for being faithless? No faith whatsoever. And certainly it can't be this father and this son. You know, we're told here in the text that the father shows up and he worships. He gets into the form of worship as he kneels before Jesus and calls him Lord. And, you know, "Have mercy on me." We're told that the crowd is around, but we really here in Matthew have no connection with the crowd being a part of this. And it has to be his disciples. Jesus is frustrated with those nine disciples who were left behind on the bottom of the mountain. And he does call them a faithless generation, which sounds extremely harsh. But Jesus is not letting his disciples be complacent. Now, it sounds harsh, but we go back to chapter 16 where Jesus had his first passion prediction. And when Peter denied that and said certainly it was not going to happen, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And so Jesus is frustrated with his disciples, and he is chastising them. And then immediately the authority, he takes over, and he says, "Bring him here to me." He is in charge. He has authority over all things. And so Jesus is going to take care of this situation, which is what he has done for us, as he went to the cross and died for our sins and rose again that we might have everlasting life.
And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you?" How long? It sounds like it doesn't sound that encouraging, does it?
No, it doesn't. No, I mean, you sit here and you look at it. He is calling his disciples, the ones who have been with him for 2+ years, because we are getting ready to head to Jerusalem for the Passion, and they don't grasp it. He calls them faithless. He's called them hypocrites. He's called Peter Satan. And it almost seems as if it is, such a bad situation. But we know, as he asked the question, how long am I to bear with you? For them personally, with him being in their presence, it's very short. But he gave to them at the end of Matthew chapter 28 with the Great Commission, and he gives to us that promise that he never will leave us nor forsake us, that he is with us at all times.
And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly.
The power of Jesus over all things, including Satan and all of his minions. They cannot disobey Jesus Christ with just his word, just as creation came about with just the word. Jesus tells them, get out, rebukes him, and the demon has to leave immediately. It cannot ignore him. That is the power and authority of Jesus Christ, and that is the power of his word. And we know as Christians that word has the power to give us faith. So here we sit looking at these disciples. He has just called them faithless, and they are hearing the very word of Christ that delivers to us faith, for faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And as Christians, that is why this morning we are studying the Bible. We are studying God's word, because for the unbeliever, here is the power to receive, to be given the grace of God through faith. And as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is the power to lift us up, to strengthen that faith as we continue to walk in this world each and every day.
Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? If it could be cast out, why couldn't we do it?
Exactly. You know, they have done this before. When they were sent out in groups of two, we're told they came back rejoicing, telling Jesus of the people that they were able to heal, that they were able to cast out demons, and now all of a sudden something that they have done in the past, they're not able to do. And they are at a loss. How come we have done this before, but now we can't do this? And the question arises then, how were they trying to cast out this demon? We're not given that information, but we can infer that they were not trying to cast them out in the name of Jesus, because that would have worked. That was how they were told previously. He gave them authority in his name to cast out demons. And so if they were trying on their own power, on their past abilities of themselves, not upon the authority of Jesus, then they could not cast it out.
He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.
Here we have a great situation, but also a big question. What is the difference, as Jesus says to his disciples, oh, you of little faith, because of your little faith? And then he talks about faith like a grain of mustard seed. We know from Scripture that the mustard seed is the smallest seed for the garden, and that when it is planted, that it becomes one of the largest bushes or trees within the garden. And in many cases, it becomes, they talk about faith as small as a mustard seed, but that's not what our Scripture says. Our Scripture says faith like a grain of mustard seed. And so the comparison here is the disciples have little faith. They did not look to Jesus when they were trying to cast out this demon. And so they still have faith, and that is what we give thanks for, that even a little faith in Jesus Christ is still faith in our Lord and Savior. Faith like a mustard seed. A mustard seed is small, so it's not the little versus the small. It is a mustard seed is a complete faith that is growing and ready to grow. When that seed is planted into the ground, we're told if it's good soil, it's going to produce. And so here we have, we can take care of this question that people might have. It's not faith as small as a mustard seed. It is faith like a mustard seed, a faith that is ready to grow. And even like the disciples whose faith is little, their faith is still in Jesus Christ.
Now, Pastor, is it just me or is there no verse 21?
Well, that is a good question. And it's you look in some of your Bibles, they will have verse 21, and some of your Bibles will not have verse 21, and it all has to do with the different texts that we have from the past that have added in verse 21 and some that have not added in 21. So when you have a Greek Bible in front of you, you are shown which of the texts from the past, some of the original texts, the earliest original texts that we have verse 21, and then you have the ones that do not have verse 21. And so you look to see which of these different texts have a more reliable source. And so what many of the commentators, and this is, I'm going to go off Reverend Dr. Jeff Gibbs' commentary, his Concordia Publishing House commentary on Matthew, is they believe that many of the scribes, because they were copying all four of the Gospels, at times they would, as they are copying a text, would possibly add in information from one of the other Gospels. And so Mark has the information that we have that is found in verse 21. And so it is believed that in some of these earlier manuscripts, the copyists, scribes, as they were copying Matthew, they added in verse 21, which is actually from Mark.
Interesting. We're studying with Pastor Chad Phillip of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Gillette, Arkansas, and St. Luke's Lutheran Church in DeWitt, Arkansas. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying in Matthew chapter 17. Listener lines are open, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Tuesday, October 25th, 2016. Today's day sponsors are the grandchildren of Edna Lemmerman. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in loving memory of their grandmother, Edna Lemmerman, on what would have been her 110th birthday today. Edna faithfully listened to Worldwide KFUO all of her life. Once again, we say thank you to the grandchildren of Edna Lemmerman, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsors.
The Christian mission of Lutheran Senior Services is older adults living life to the fullest. Based on John 10, verse 10, this mission leads Lutheran Senior Services to serve a diverse population, living in diverse situations, experiencing diverse needs. Responding to those needs requires a multitude of hands working in a multitude of specialized fields in order to offer a complete continuum of services designed to help older adults live life to the fullest, whatever their needs may be. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Well, Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Chad Phillip of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Gillette, Arkansas, St. Luke's Lutheran Church in DeWitt, Arkansas. We're in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 27. Pastor, are we ready to embark on 22 and following?
Yes, sir.
As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. So they were gathering in Galilee. Jesus tells them that the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, killed and raised, and they were distressed.
Yes. Kind of a neat thing to see here is the jump from our previous verses into the passion prediction, because we've just had this account of the young boy, demon-possessed, being healed by Jesus, but the disciples, who are called faithless, and then Jesus says they have little faith, were not able to heal this young man, and immediately following this text, Jesus gives them his second passion prediction. So you have this group of disciples who cannot grasp some of what Jesus has been teaching them, and now all of a sudden he lays on them his second passion prediction. Now, the first one is back in Matthew 16:21, and there, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. That first passion prediction, Jesus emphasized the fact that his passion, his death, and his resurrection was his Father's, God's plan of salvation for all of humanity. This had to be done, and in so doing, Jesus would be fulfilling his Father's plan of salvation. Now we have the second passion prediction, and Jesus, it changes up a little bit, still the passion prediction, but there seems to be more of a sense of imminence. The Son of Man, this is where reading through Dr. Gibbs's commentary, I have to laugh. Being from the South, we would normally say that the Son of Man is fixing to be delivered into the hands of men. Here's the new wrinkle. Jesus has now said that he is going to be handed over. He is going to be betrayed. And so this is that new wrinkle with this second passion prediction. Somebody close to Jesus is going to betray him and hand him over to the religious leaders of Jerusalem. We know, standing on this side of the cross and the open grave, that it will be one of the 12, Judas Iscariot. But Jesus will be handed over to men. They will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. The disciples, who did not grasp things in our previous text, now they are grieved. And it can be understandable. We are reading this thousands of years later. We are not there with Jesus. These disciples have been with him for 2+ years. This is their Lord, their Master. They have seen him do so many things, and they get caught up on the fact that he is going to be killed. It's like, my wife would say, a man and his selective hearing. They hear Jesus say he's going to be killed, and they stop listening. And they completely miss the fact that he is going to be raised 3 days later. And that is why they are grieved. They miss that whole resurrection part of Jesus's passion prediction. But we take great solace in this text. We know why Jesus was born of Mary, why he came down from his heavenly throne and took on humanity and went to the cross, and there he took our sins upon himself. The blood of Christ was shed that we might be forgiven. And we grasp hold of that resurrection 3 days later as we rejoice on Easter morning, knowing that as he rose from the dead, we too now have everlasting life. The victory that he won over sin, death, Satan is not just his victory, but it is a victory that he has given to us. We grasp hold of the words of Paul that if we were baptized into his resurrection, we were certainly baptized. If we were baptized into his death, we were certainly baptized into his resurrection as well. And I love that text. I always use that text. But it's also found in the funeral liturgy of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Right off the bat, in the funeral service, we state this, because that is the hope that we have, that death no longer has power over us. Christ's death and resurrection has made the grave an open door into his heavenly kingdom.
Amen. Shall we go on to verse 24?
Sure.
When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and yourself." So they came to Capernaum and started talking about taxes. The collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?"
This was a common tax. It was the temple tax that all Jewish males were to pay. It was especially helpful for those Jewish males who no longer lived in Israel, lived away and in another country, so they could pay this tax. And it was a tax that was paid to help with the offerings, the sacrifices there within the temple. And so by paying the tax, you showed your support for the temple and for the sacrifices. Almost a way of showing your faith is by paying this tax. And these tax collectors come up to Peter, and it's almost like, you know, they know Jesus probably pays the tax, but they're going to ask the question anyway. And Peter says, "Yes, he pays the tax." We can assume that Peter has been with Jesus for 2+ years, that he has seen Jesus pay the tax, and so he answers right away that, yes, this is the tax that Jesus had been paying.
And he said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, let's talk about his response first. He said, "Yes."
Right. And as you know, as Peter, he answers for Jesus, and it's, you know, we have become accustomed to Peter being the spokesperson for the 12, and so it seems like that was what these tax collectors assumed as well. They approach Peter, they don't approach Jesus. He's right there in the area. We're not told why they don't, but they approach Peter instead. And immediately he asks, you know, he answers the question, "Yes, we have paid the tax."
And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?"
Love this part here, because we see, and sometimes we have to pay attention to it as we read through the text, sometimes too fast, we see Jesus is the Son of God. He knows all things. He wasn't necessarily able to hear the conversation as far as closeness to Peter and these tax collectors. He knows exactly the conversation they've had, and he knows exactly what Peter has answered for him. And so even before Peter has a chance to come up to Jesus and say, "Jesus, the tax collectors for the temple tax just came up to me and asked if you pay the tax, and I told them yes," he already knows. And so he asks Peter, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others. Right here, we have to pause and see that we are being shown Emmanuel. God is with us. There is something greater than the temple standing in the midst of this house and of this world. The Son of God, our Savior, the kingdom of God has broken into this sinful world, and it is found completely in the person of Jesus Christ. Because the question, who do earthly kings take a tax from? Well, a king is not going to tax his own sons. He's not going to tax the princes, because more than likely, if it's kind of like our world, he's going to be paying that tax himself. You know, the kids are going to show up and say, hey, Dad, I need some money. I owe a tax, you know. And so the king does not tax his own sons, his own princes. And so, as Jesus says, from their sons or from others, well, who is present in the temple? None other than God the Father. And here is God the Son. This temple tax has nothing to do with him, because the Father does not expect the tax from him. In fact, the tax is not going to be necessary, because the sacrificial system which the temple stood for is soon going to be fulfilled and no longer necessary. Jesus is going to be sacrificed. All of the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the one final sacrifice that we find in Jesus Christ.
And when he said, from others, Jesus said to him, the sons are free.
I love the plural. The sons are free. Jesus here has made this statement. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is greater than the temple, but he is including Peter and the disciples and all the believers in this. We are being set free. Christ's sacrifice upon the cross will set us free from our sin and from the demands of the law. He will fulfill his Father's word, his law, completely. We cannot. We look at the law crushes us. We see it as a mirror that shows us our sins. When we get up in the morning, flip on the bathroom light, and look in the mirror, we can't hide who we are. And the law does that to us. And just breaking one part of the law, we break it all. We cannot keep it perfectly. But Jesus Christ kept it perfectly for us. And as sinners, we go to him. We repent of our sins, and we receive graciously the forgiveness that he has for us. We are sons and daughters. We are set free.
However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself.
Jesus, we've just come out of some earlier in our text for this morning, the disciples who could not grasp everything that's going on. We know that the religious leaders in Jerusalem could not grasp who Jesus is, would not grasp that he was the Messiah, the promised anointed one. And so Jesus does not want to offend them. He is still reaching out to those who are his enemies. He is still reaching out to those who eventually will kill him. He does not want to offend those who do not understand him at this point, but he wants to continue to teach, because he is their teacher as well. And so, as not to offend them, he tells Peter, go down to the sea, cast a hook. The first fish that you catch is going to have a shekel, which is 4 drachmas. And so it is enough to pay Jesus' temple tax along with Peter's. Might be a connection here with Peter's former life of being a fisherman. and sending him down to the sea. What is interesting, we're not told anything else about this. We assume that Peter headed down to the sea, cast a line out there, caught a fish, and took it in. Jesus said that this was going to happen, so it happened. We just don't have the account in our scripture.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text in Matthew chapter 17 today?
Well, it's a great text that shows us that as we walk in this world, we're going to have moments where we are the ones of little faith. Our faith is in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So even in the moments when we have little faith, in the moments that we have faith like a mustard seed, we can always rejoice in knowing that Jesus Christ is always faithful. He is faithful to all of his promises. He has fulfilled everything he promised to do, and he will fulfill everything that he has promised to do. And so that is what we grasp hold of each and every day. Here is our Lord and Savior. Here is the one who went to the cross and died, and our sins are forgiven. Here is the one who gave his body and blood for us. We grasp hold of those words, given and shed for you, that when we go to that table, he is giving to us his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins and for the strengthening of our faith. Each day, Luther tells us to start it with the sign of the cross in remembrance of our holy baptism. There, we have been baptized into his death and resurrection, and we have everlasting life. And so when our moment of death comes, or when Christ comes again, we will be gathered up with him into his heavenly kingdom. For he who is faithful is always faithful.
Our guest today, Pastor Chad Phillip of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Gillette, Arkansas, St. Luke's Lutheran Church in DeWitt, Arkansas. Pastor Phillip, thanks so much for being our guest, helping us study God's Word in Matthew chapter 17.
It is an honor and a privilege to be here this morning, and everybody, please have a blessed day.
You as well. God bless you and all the saints there at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Gillette, St. Luke's Lutheran Church in DeWitt, Arkansas. Coming up in just a little bit, sacred music to sanctify your Tuesday morning. You're listening to His Time.